Let's go to Isaiah 64. We're studying the book of Isaiah, beginning to come up close to the end here. Isaiah 64, and I'll begin at verse 1, says, "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou would come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble with thy presence. When thou did terrible things which we looked not for, thou came down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for thee." Now we'll stop at this point. And these first three verses could be easily misunderstood. It's a cry of Isaiah's heart here, actually, is that, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens or tear the heavens, that the presence of God come down." And it says that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. So that the way that reads in the English could be easily misunderstood or sort of confusing. But when it's speaking of the mountains here, it's actually speaking of the high places being torn down, because you have people worship idols and so forth on, they would go in high places, and that term is used a lot, or mountains. And he's calling out really for the outpouring of the Spirit, but it's going to have to bring a tearing down of the idolatry before there's any move of God in a great way. There has to first be the tearing down of that which has men's hearts, or that which people would look to as their source of pleasure or joy. You know, whether it's an activity of some sort, money, people, government, or whatever, those things have to be torn down. That's why when God spoke to Jeremiah, he spoke to him right in the beginning there, speaking of his prophetic ministry, that he would tear down and build up. He would tear down the things that the people were looking to, because until those things are rendered as nothing in the hearts of people, until that happens, they are not going to really look to the Lord. And throughout the books of the Kings, and the Kings and the Chronicles, where we talk about someone being a good king, a good king always, the first thing that they were doing was tearing down the altars of worship in the high places. That was always the very first order of business before there's going to be really a moving forward in God. So this is what this is speaking to, that God would open the heavens, the presence of God come down, and would tear down the object of idol worship that was in the land. And again, you can follow the whole history and you can see that there were those who were worshiping idols in the high places. That was always something they tended to do. Now, that being said, you can go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, which was, and whereas a reference is to Babylon, it was that and what was happening there. It says that the people wanted to make a name for themselves, so they built a tower to reach to the heavens. Or in other words, they're reaching toward the heavens or exalting themselves by building this tower. And it's really a statement of saying, "I don't need God. I'm going to make my own way." And really, that's the very beginning point where men begin to exalt governments, that men are building something, that we don't need God. That's at the whole essence with socialism. Sometimes people don't understand this. It's a replacement for God. Oh, men will bind together and join together. We can take care of ourselves. We don't need God. Now, they may not say that like that, but their actions are saying it. You know, the whole socialist look to government, whatever form of it, when you're looking to that, is a replacement for God being God. So he's saying here, he's calling for the presence of God to flow, that the high places, the altars of idol worship are tore down. It says, as when the melting fire burns, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When you did terrible things, which we looked not for, you came down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Now, it's speaking of miracles, in particular miracles of judgment, various miracles being done, and the people of the world had a fear come upon them, or a reverence and respect, because God was revealing himself in those miracles of judgment. So they would tremble at his presence. They weren't looking for that. You know, when God begins to move, there's a people who aren't looking for it, and there's some who may be looking for it. But if people are not looking for that, then it might strike them in a fearful way. But if someone's praying and releasing faith, they rejoice at the fact that God is moving and draw near to God. But people that aren't looking for it, it may bring fear to them, and they may run the other way, or they may run to God, but they will have to make a decision. They're either going toward God or away from God. He says, when you did terrible things, we looked. Now, terrible there is not like you think, like something bad to hurt you, or like trying to be scary to you, but rather things that would cause a reverence and a fear upon them, that they realize, oh, this is God. You know, and they shake themselves. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what you've prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now this verse, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians in a moment, chapter 2, because Paul's quoting from here and some things he's going to share with the Corinthians. But God had prepared things for a people from the very beginning. He had a plan before he created the heavens and the earth. He had a plan. Ephesians chapter 1 is very clear in that. There's something he was preparing for us, and man could not conceive of what he was going to do. Even when he was doing it, the disciples, they struggled with this. They were saying before his ascension, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And they didn't understand. They thought a kingdom on the earth, where they didn't understand the kingdom of God is going to be within us by the Holy Spirit. And we'd have access to all of him by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying here, no one has seen or heard. They could not imagine this, which was prepared for him that waiteth for him, or those who are looking forward to him. Now, with salvation, we look back that the Christ did come. The Son of God did die for our sin. He was raised from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit. So we look back at what he did, and that's the whole basis of our foundation. They were looking forward to a Savior coming. We look back. They were looking forward. So those who looked for the Savior, when he manifests himself, would believe upon him. When Jesus came on the earth, there were many who rejoiced and responded because they were looking for the Savior. But there were many who were not, who rejected him because he did not fit their idea of how when the Savior comes, how it will be. He was an ordinary guy out of the slums of Galilee. He was a nobody, no status. He didn't present himself like some king. He didn't fit their thinking. So they couldn't see him when he came. They weren't really looking for him, or they would have had the witness when he was there. Now, for us, can we look back at what he did in bringing salvation, but we also look forward to what he wants to do. We look forward in vision with what he did do in saving us from sin, delivering us from powers of darkness, giving us the Holy Spirit, whereby God can work through us. So he's prepared something for him that would wait for him. He's prepared something. Now, that we'll come back to this chapter 64, but I want to go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul begins, he quotes from this verse because he's speaking to the Corinthian church. And this was within what would be called Greece, the nation of Greece. And within the Greek culture of their times, they were known for seeking out wisdom. Very much intellectual. And Paul talked about that in other places in the book of Acts, especially when he went to Athens. You know, they would want to hear, is there some new doctrine, is there something, and hear philosophy. The Jews tended to look just for the power of God. Like, prove it. Show us a sign. And Paul said, I'm not going to come to the Jews with a sign or to the Greeks with the wisdom of men. Now, there were signs, but they didn't recognize some of those signs because they weren't looking for him in the scriptures. And as we're studying through the book of Isaiah, we've seen repeatedly the prophetic word of the Christ to come and of the gospel then going to the Gentiles and God using Israel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was their mission. The books of the prophets brought the prophetic word that they could identify the Christ to come and say, this is that, like Acts chapter 2. This is that which the prophets spoke of. You see, had they known the Old Testament prophets, they should have been able to do that without any real problem. Especially if they knew the book of Isaiah, because it's so chock full of prophecies of the Christ and of the fact that the Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom of God. So at verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that has come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God. Now, just as with anything, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom of this world and there's a wisdom of God. There's a knowledge of this world and the knowledge of God. And sometimes where people in the body of Christ do not give the word of God its proper place as the authority of their life and the rule of their conduct and their behavior. When people don't do that, they can begin to substitute the wisdom of this world for the wisdom of God. I remember clearly back in the 1980s, and I'm a reader. I like books, and I would go to a Christian bookstore and, you know, see, was there something there, you know, it really would stir me and get books, and always seeking to learn, to grow. But in the mid-1980s, something changed, and that was psychology flooded the body of Christ. I mean, it flooded the body of Christ. And most of the books you'd see in a bookstore had psychology mixed in with the word. And that was a result of you have a people going forward who are not encountering Jesus as need be. And it's not all about the word of God and hearing by the Spirit of God, but there begins to then be a substitution of the wisdom of the world or psychology. Now, psychology in itself is not necessarily evil when it comes to observing the behavior of man. But it's the solution that you bring is what's good or evil. And man's solutions to spiritual problems are always bad. In other words, the solution isn't come and get counseling for 3 years and then maybe your problems. And they'll even say, you'll always live with this problem. The gospel says you can be delivered from that evil. You can be changed and transformed. You don't have to live with something forever. But that's what psychology will do. And then you have things like AA and NA and all the other anonymous things. And they brought psychology in. And a lot of them started with the gospel and they mixed psychology in. And then they come up with stuff like, you'll always be an alcoholic. You were born an alcoholic. No, you weren't. It became a habit. It became a way of life. And even though it could have power over someone, you can be delivered and set free. So that's where I make a big distinction. Do we believe in the power of God to deliver or not? You know, so when you mix those things, you actually lose everything. So he's saying to them, I'm not talking to you from the wisdom of this world. And the Greeks were all about that. The princes of this world, the rulers of this world, you know, they come to nothing. Their wisdom doesn't amount to anything. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. The wisdom of God is hidden in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11 is mentioned as the spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of counsel and might. Only he can bring the wisdom of God. Man cannot reason and figure this out. I laugh to myself. When I'm in the car, sometimes I'll listen to like a talk radio, and you have guys, you know, talking politics. And there are certain ones that are like extremely intellectual. And if you can't figure that out yourself, they'll tell you how smart they are. And every now and then they'll venture over onto trying to talk something spiritual. And it's so pathetic. You know, they think intellectually they got the Bible figured out, or they understand what Christians think or believe, and they don't have a clue because they're so blinded by that intellectualism. And they just can't see it. And I think, oh, I'd love to have a few minutes with that guy. But the thing is, if they won't humble themselves and lay down their pride, you can't get anything into them anyway. And this is the problem. When someone gets stronger and stronger in their own wisdom, their own, and the pride of it, they become less and less open to hear the truth. And many times what it takes is like back in Isaiah 64, where the power of God is there and humbles them. And they say, oh God, I don't know anything. Open my eyes. Well, the wisdom of God's hidden in the Word. And it's not that God doesn't want us to know it. He wants you to seek for it. That's what he's after. A people that would seek after him. And you will do that if you see the value. If people hear of a way to get money, they're going to say, well, I'll go to that seminar and you tell me how to get rich. Because they know that, you know, money has value. Money is a thing of ascribed value. So people will pursue that. But if we understand the things that God has prepared for him that waits on him, if we understand that's of the greatest value, then we will seek that above other things. Now, it's not that you don't seek other things, but the thing is, what do you seek the most? So we would seek the wisdom of God. So you take something like the book of Proverbs, pray in the Holy Ghost, and read it, and he can begin to reveal things. But not just Proverbs, but the whole Bible. None of the princes of this world knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they understood what God had prepared, they never would have killed the Christ. But they didn't see Jesus was the Christ. They saw him as other things. He was a heretic. He was taking the people away from the rulers, their controlling spirit, their power. But as it is written, now he's quoting Isaiah 64:4, where we just were looking. As it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So he's quoting this. Man apart from God cannot wrap their mind around what God has prepared. Intellectually, it cannot be figured out, cannot be reasoned out. You first take it by faith because the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart at the encounter with God, however that might be happening, whether it's like miracles or just hearing preaching or in the midst of worship. At the encounter of God, conviction begins to come with people. And, you know, people, they don't see that, But their eyes can be open, and that God had a plan. He prepared something. And he's about to say quite simply what it is that he prepared. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, the Holy Spirit knows everything of the Godhead. Everything of the Father, everything of the Son. The Son came to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. So he says, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So the only way you know what's in the heart of someone is when they tell you, either by their words or their actions. So to get to know someone, you need to get them talking. And we understand the principle out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you begin to know someone by what they're saying. And people can try to create a facade or an appearance of things, but eventually the truth will come out of their heart. If someone has bitterness, it's only a matter of time till it begins coming out of their mouth. I remember one person who was really bitter about what was happening in the economy some years back and with businesses. And I could not speak with this brother for more than 3 to 5 minutes until he began to go off talking about, well, you know, how greedy people were trying to steal everything and all that. It was every time. And I'm thinking, that's what is in abundance in this guy's heart. And as a result, there was a lack of peace. The abundance of our heart should be the word of God. Be everything to do with him in abundance. And as we're seeking him, the Holy Spirit will reveal those things. Again, and that was just something popped into my mind as an illustration. I wasn't thinking of that before. But whatever's in you in abundance is going to come out, and you'll know the person by the words of their mouth. Some people might try to be positive, but the reality is they're negative. They might talk some faith stuff for a while, and then a little while later, it's fear coming out of their mouth. Bang, 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 fear. Or worry, or bitterness. It's interesting. Some people just be quiet and won't talk in front of people, but it's just a matter of time. So what I like to do in getting to know people, I'll say, can you share your testimony? And hear them share what the Lord said and done in their life, and that's the best way to get to know them. You know, when I'm in another country, like say in Ukraine, where Alex is coming from, and say they take me out in a village area and do meetings, and afterward they're going to feed me the best Ukrainian food they have. And you know, I'm sitting there, and maybe there's 12 people sitting in their living room, kitchen area. And I'll usually pick out the oldest person and say, tell me your testimony. So I'm sitting there eating, and the poor interpreter doesn't get to eat anything. You've been there and done that, right, Alex? So then when that one's done, I'll ask another one to tell me your testimony. So I'm eating as much food as I can. You know, could carry a sign, we'll preach for food. But that's the way to get to know someone in the Lord. Because you can have all kinds of things in the natural. Well, I do this work and I have this interest. And that's, you know, it's okay to know that stuff. That's good to know. But ultimately, who they are in the Lord is the result of what the Lord's done and what he's spoken to them and revealed. So to really know who they are in Jesus, you know, ask that. And that's the best thing. Well, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Just the other day, I was with my wife, and there was something she thought like I should have known to do. And I said, well, you didn't tell me. I can't read your mind. This is what I said to her. I can't read your mind. You got to tell me. She's like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Sometimes, you know, we might have an expectation, but we didn't communicate it. And that's unreasonable, unfair to someone else. But I said, well, you're going to have to tell me. I didn't know you were thinking this. And, and then she did. It wasn't a problem. But we only know God as we hear him, hear his voice. We only know one another as we speak honestly and openly to one another, and we can know the heart of someone. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants you to know things. He's not holding out. He hides it in his word, so we'll seek him. And I'm going to mention something I've said before, bears repetition. And that is the process of seeking is so important. Because in the process, you then develop the conviction and the strength to walk it out. And I like to illustrate this way, is if you have an egg and a little peepee's in there and he's going to hatch out and he's pecking his way out of the egg. He's peck, 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 trying to crack open that shell. And you could have mercy on the little peepee and say, oh, poor little peepee, he's trying to get out. I need to help him. And you crack the egg open, you've just killed the bird. Because he develops the strength in his neck, in that peck, 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 the effort to get out increases his strength. So when he comes out, he can peck the food that will be set before him. Bugs or whatever he's going to get. So sometimes we want to do too much for people. And if they're not going to take the effort to seek God, they're not going to walk with him anyway. And when someone is born again, receives Christ, there's a conviction there, and they release faith, they need to seek after him or they're going to dry up. There'll be nothing there. You can't do everything for people. And Jesus himself, as he would preach the gospel of the kingdom, he'd walk away, walk up a mountain. If they want to hear any more, they're going to have to hike that mountain. Jesus never catered to people. He was sent across the sea because he had to deliver the one man from demons. Demon possessed. They had him chained. He was so possessed. So he went to him. He would go into a village. But then people at the hearing of the gospel have to make a decision. Do I want more or not? Is there a value on this, what I've heard, or not? So if they put value on it, they would then follow him. Of course, they didn't have a car and everything else. They're having to walk. And they're walking and walking. He's gone from village to village. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he hikes up a mountain. If you want to hear more, you're going to have to put that effort forth. Sometimes people think catering to people. Now, an infant child, you have to pick them up and feed them and so forth. But they're still going to have to eat it, put that effort there. They say you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So people are going to have a desire. You'll never pursue or do anything beyond the desire you have for it. It's like to learn an instrument. If you don't have a strong desire, you will not submit to the process of practicing boring drills for hours and hours and days and months. You won't do it. And sometimes people, they want their kids to do something like that and they try to force them. And it's like torture. But when the desire's there for it, you tell them, all right, put the instrument down. It's time to clean the house or do your homework or something else. So as we have a desire to know God, please him, serve him, to know his salvation, to know what he's provided for us, we'll pursue. And the process of pursuit is very important because there's a strength that develops in the process where we'll continue to seek. So he speaks of that wisdom being hidden. It's not that God's saying, you're going to have to beg and crawl for me to give you any wisdom. No, it's not that at all. He's freely given us all things, but we have to pursue after him. Again, because if you won't pursue him because you place value on it, then you won't have what it takes to walk it out. So he wants us to know the things freely given to us by God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, he's our teacher. It's one of his ministries. How? Comparing spiritual to spiritual. Learning comes by, you know, you begin to comprehend one thing, and then other things are compared to that. Well, in life, one of the very first things you learn is mommy and daddy love you, they feed you, they change your diaper. In other words, they provide, there's love and provision. First lessons of life. So one, that's why in the Bible, the fact God created, everything was good, and then you see his provision, first spiritual lessons revealed in the Bible. So you would begin comparing. So someone's older and you say, well, okay, begin looking at money to pay bills and so on and so forth. Well, God's good. He loves me and he's a provider. So you begin to roll that over. And someone begins to understand I was saved by faith, by believing and confessing Jesus Christ. Well, you get healed the same way. You'll be delivered the same way. So you begin to learn certain basic principles, and then how the Holy Ghost teaches, he'll introduce something new, comparing it to that. Now, in addition to that, Jesus would teach, trying to reveal a kingdom principle and use a parable like the sower sows a seed. Well, when he was saying that, he's talking to farmers. He'd say, you know, I am the good shepherd. You're my sheep. He's talking to herdsmen. He would speak of something they knew and understood to create the understanding of a spiritual principle. So in order to minister to people, it's not like just preaching at them, but we understand, well, what do they know in life? How do they think? And then you can begin to relate the word of God, that's what the Holy Spirit will do, to something they already understand. I remember being in a remote village in India with Israel. We're sitting there and they have like the poles up and the palm branches for shade. And I'm looking out and I see no one has a Bible. So I've learned to ask questions. No one has a Bible. So I ask Israel, well, is this an illiterate area? Is it that they can't read or are they too poor to own a Bible? And he said, no. He said, they don't have an alphabet for their language. They have no written words. So it's like, oh, you're giving definitions of Greek words. Isn't going to cut it in this place. Well, it's a farming community. Well, I know they understand the sower sows the word. They'll understand the Lord is my shepherd. They'll understand blood covenant. So you work with that and let the Holy Spirit compare something to what they do know. And that's the principle there, how it works. The Holy Spirit compares something new, the unknown, to the known. And whenever someone thinks God is talking to them, they better be practicing this, that which they're hearing is being compared to that which they know. Otherwise, they can get off in crazy doctrines. We have to develop the discipline to judge the word or judge what we're hearing by the word that we know. And if it doesn't line with something you know, maybe you'll know later, but don't do anything with it until you can compare it to that which you know from the word of God. All the while, we're continuing to increase the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of God and his ways, his principles, his purposes, all of that. But when you start out, you know, you have less that you know will stay within that. You know, where preachers get off when they get out into something they don't know. Then they can begin talking whatever's coming into their head. Think it's God. It's not God. And then someone come along and say, you know, brother, are you aware of this scripture? Because now they're going to have to humble themselves. And some people, I remember I used, years ago listening to this preacher, Preacher Brown. Baltimore. And he was like a fundamentalist Baptist. And he would rail against the Holy Ghost people. Like us. And I thought to myself, he's preached this so much. it's so hard for him to humble himself. But, you know, over time, there's been people who are just like that, who did humble themselves, like James Robeson as an example. And he would rail against Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin on his national TV program, only to find when his flesh was getting the best of him, and he needed God, and he needed the Holy Ghost, Kenneth Copeland, the one he persecutes, the one that reached out to him, led him into being set free from his issues. And he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. And now he's a former Baptist who's now a Holy Ghost person. And it works that way. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves. And sometimes people won't do that until the problems they're creating and their wrong beliefs bring a crushing pressure upon them. They'll say, "Oh, God." And he'll begin to reveal more. The natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know him. Now, for some, to hear about speaking in tongues, like, well, that's foolishness. Doesn't make any sense. Well, when I go to India, nothing I hear makes any sense. What's that have to do with it? Makes sense to them. They know what they're saying. It's just I don't know. So what happens, people are actually setting themselves as the standard. My base of knowledge is the knowledge by which all things are judged, rather than the knowledge of God. The knowledge that God has and would give us. It says they're spiritually discerned. It's only by His Spirit we can understand the things of God. He that's spiritual judges all things. Whoa, brother, judge not, judge not, judge not. He that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. Now, what this is saying, in the Greek, there are two different words for judge. The English word judge could be one of two different Greek words that mean different things. And the one we're told not to judge is to punish someone. Now, some people might say, "Oh, yeah, I would never punish anyone." So someone offends you and you won't talk to them, you're punishing them. And that's what Jesus said, don't do. It's not within our authority to punish people. But what this word is speaking of is to discern, to judge or discern a thing. And there is good and evil, there's of the spirit and flesh, there's God and Satan. And if we don't discern the spirit of something and where it's coming from, then how can we know what to do with it? Some things we need to resist and some things we submit to. James says, submit to God, resist the devil. It's very simple. It's not complicated. Submit to God, resist the devil, resist the flesh, resist sin. So we must first discern all things. So there is a discipline here with the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can discern everything we're encountering. And we need to learn to do this so we know whether to submit or resist. Now, when people are training children, they'll many times say this, don't talk to strangers, right? And a child esteems mommy or daddy, grandma, grandpa, whoever was teaching that, and they won't talk to strangers. And then they encounter someone, you know, this is a brother or sister in the Lord. Why is the child acting strange? Well, they were told not to talk to strangers. So you introduce them, they have to understand some people aren't strangers. But that's just like an example where you know you would tell them don't talk to strangers because there could be someone evil who would hurt you. So they until they learn to discern, you're trying to protect them like that. But eventually they have to learn to discern for themselves. And that, not just that, but with everything. What's good, what's evil? What's good, what's evil? So it's a whole process. But the spiritual or the mature person, part of the maturity is being able to discern. In Ephesians 4, when it talks about false doctrine and people being tossed to and fro as children, it talks about that. And it's speaking of the fivefold ministry, bringing clarity and understanding of the principles of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom, the knowledge of God, that they're not tossed around or easily deceived. But someone who has less understanding is easily deceived. So there's a protection in whoever's positioned to teach the truth and bring understanding. That's a protection for us. Well, we discern everything, yet the people of this world, they're not going to understand you. That's my paraphrase of that. Don't seek out for people to understand you, because they're not. Now, they might admire you from a distance. That's the crazy guy at work. And with some, they might say, what are you on? What do you mean, what am I on? You're always happy. What drugs are you taking? I want some of those drugs. And the answer is the same. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And it's like, oh, that's not the answer they were expecting. But they see there's something about you. And as it continues to stir the curiosity, they're going to begin to ask questions. Why are you always smiling? Why are you always laughing? I remember when Jesse went in the military, and everything's like hard, you know, drill sergeants and all that, he'd be smiling all the time. They'd say, hey, what are you smiling at? And these drill sergeants are kind of insecure, and they're thinking he's like thinking they're being a joke or something. Hey, what are you smiling at? Do 50 push-ups. And he gave us a picture of the class photo when he graduated the training. There's, I don't know how many, 100 men. We pick him right out, the crowd. Because there was just, you could see his teeth. He's big smile and all the rest. And they were told to have this hard look on him. You know, your army, hard look. And he had this big, big grin. I mean, you just see him right away. Oh, there's Jesse. They don't understand you. But allow that in the fruit of the Spirit to speak to them. You have peace in the storm. You have joy all the time. You're kind. You love when they would be angry and want to break somebody's neck. And maybe you thought the thought, but you didn't talk it out. You know, take the thought captive before, you know, you get to that point. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, sometimes people pull that verse out of context and think like you got a, was it a lobotomy? Is that what they call it? Like a brain transfer or something? So, no, that's not what it is. You have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He gave the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of communication. He'll speak to you, reveal to you. You know, he's our helper in knowing the mind of God. So we have access to all that he knows. So there's a reason why people want to give a president or vice president $1 billion. It's access. I can access the authority if they'll take this money. There's a little hidden message in that thing. Current event message. But anyway, it's the access is the issue. People try to get close to someone with authority or power or wealth or anything else because it could benefit them. Well, you have access to the creator of heaven and earth, to God himself by the Holy Spirit. And back there in Isaiah 64, where we were looking, he's prepared this for those who would be looking for him. Looking for the truth, he's prepared this from the beginning. And this is what we have. And you talk about something valuable and precious. You know, in the world, people give $1 billion to get access to the man with the authority, the presidency. You have access to the creator of heaven and earth. You have access to all the wisdom of God, to all the power of God, to whatever you need from him. We have an access, and he gave us that because he created us for his purposes and with love. He loves you. He's given you that access.